Good evening, we're on Psalm 30, and that can be found in page 536 in the middle of your Bibles. A song for the dedication of the Temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen.
The psalm that Peter read to us, Psalm 30, is someone, probably David, it claims to be David who wrote this psalm, reflecting on a time that he came close to death. A time in which actually the hope of recovery, the hope of rescue, the hope of salvation, if you like, seemed so distant, so unlikely, that as far as he was concerned, actually life was as good as over. And then something changed. And sometimes I find, and maybe you're like me on this, that we read Psalms and we kind of go, well, I'm not sure I've been there. When I first read it, and it was about this sort of mocking of the enemies, and I just kind of thought, well, as far as I know, and if I'm wrong on this, please don't tell me, as far as I know, I don't think I've got a whole lot of enemies. I don't think there are crowds of people out gunning for me. And then when you get to a situation like this, you kind of think, well, actually, I've not had a near-death experience like that. The nearest that I came, many years ago now, I was driving around delivering some Christmas cards in the little Suffolk village that I'd grown up in. I was at university, I'd come back for the vacation, and I was driving around just dropping off some Christmas cards to some of the people at the church that I used to go to. And as I was driving out of the village afterwards, I hit some black ice. And the car decided that it really wanted, rather than facing that way, it wanted to face that way. And then I could feel the car starting to roll. And I remember the moment very vividly. Moments like that, they're over in a split second, but they feel like they last forever. And I remember as clear as anything, just thinking, oh, well, this is probably it then. And the car rolled. It ended up back on its wheels again. We found the stereo, which was one of those ones that just slotted into that little gap at the front of the car, on the back seat. So it had obviously flown out, bounced off the roof and onto the back seat. Had that hit my head or anything, I'd have been gone, with no doubt at all. But it was over so quickly that I wasn't exactly going through the anguish that you kind of read within this psalm. So how do we approach a psalm like this? I then thought, well, who else do I know that's been through something like that? And maybe for some of you, you have. Or for someone near and dear to you, you have seen them go through that. But probably for me, the person that came to mind was my mum. Those of you here this morning will have seen her here. So be assured, this is a story that has a happy ending. But some of you will remember a couple of years ago, she and my dad, they're on holiday in Italy, having a wonderful time. And they just, one evening, they went out from the hotel and they were walking through the city to go to a restaurant for dinner. And my mum had a cardiac arrest. Her heart stopped as they were in the middle of a zebra crossing, as I remember it. And she just dropped down. She was, to all intents and purposes, for those moments, dead. And yet, something happened in that situation that even caused my father, who is not a Christian, to say, you know, I think someone up there is looking after you. Because just at that moment, an Italian doctor happened to be walking past and was able to come and deal with the kind of the cardiac compressions, whether it was the Bee Gees Staying Alive or the Macarena is now supposed to be the song that you think of while you're doing all those sort of tests, but just don't turn every so often because that doesn't work so well. And so he was able to do that while they called for an ambulance. An ambulance came. It happened to be in the city in Italy, which has the best heart hospital in Italy. My mum was fitted with a pacemaker. The surgeon on call that night for those kind of things happened to speak fluent English. That's probably not that remarkable for Italian doctors. And everything just came together. My mum now refers to the pacemaker as her Ferrari because it's Italian. And it keeps her racing. So she was there, but she had these times where she was thinking, is this it? And as she's taken time to recover from there, and she was getting dreadful problems with dizzy spells, lightheadedness, if she did very much at all, which they've managed to root back to that she wasn't breathing properly. And we all take breathing for granted, even on a hot day like today, we still think, I can still just about breathe. And she's had to go to classes to learn to breathe properly and make sure she's getting enough air coming in to get the oxygen. And so I think for her, looking at a psalm like this one, she might not see the enemy's side of it gloating over her, but she would certainly recognize something of that sense of, actually, I was nearly a goner. And something happened. Somehow God rescued me. God brought me back. Looking through the scriptures, perhaps another example might have been King Hezekiah. There are probably two things, maybe three things, that King Hezekiah is known for. He was king of Judah, and while he was king of Judah, a distant king called Sennacherib came and attacked Jerusalem. And Hezekiah's men were up on the kind of the walls of the city, and they came and they were shouting insults and mocking and all sorts of things up at these men on the walls, and they were starting to quake. But Hezekiah called out to God, and God rescued them. That's one of the things Hezekiah is known for. He was a good king. He was a king who turned to the Lord, who sought the Lord. Probably the next thing that Hezekiah is known for is that Hezekiah got sick. And when Hezekiah got sick, Isaiah the prophet came to visit him with that cheery, encouraging message. The Lord says that this is going to be the end of you. You are going to die. And what it says in 2 Kings after Isaiah had left, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. This was the encouraging message of Isaiah. It then goes on, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I think Hezekiah would have got this kind of psalm. And what we read is that when that prophecy was fulfilled, Hezekiah was restored, he gives a prayer of thanks, which has so many echoes of Psalm 30. I'm going to read it to you. It's Isaiah 38, beginning from verse 10. Hezekiah said, in the prime of my life, I must go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life and he's cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I'm troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me and we'll sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Echoes of that Psalm 30. I was so close to death, but you rescued me. The third thing Hezekiah is probably famous for is that after being rescued, after being given these 15 extra years, he became proud. And he turned to doing things his way rather than the way of the Lord. And that is where this psalm is different. So let's look at what's going on, because the psalmist here uses the opportunity to tell something of his story. He's facing certain death. And what we find as we go through is he starts off with complacency. We'll pick it up in verse 6. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. He was complacent. He had that sense, no one can touch me. Nothing can touch me. I'm the king. This was David. I'm the king of Israel. I'm the Lord's chosen vessel. How easy it is to be complacent, to think nothing can ever touch me. I think it's perhaps particularly the curse of the young. We expect life just to go on forever. We're complacent. But then sickness comes. Here we have it. When you hid your face, I was dismayed. You lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. If that sense, he was sick. He wasn't just a bit poorly. He wasn't just wilting in the heat, as those who aren't fanning themselves quite so much might be feeling tonight. This man was almost dead. He could only see it going one way. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that darkest depths, he pleads to the Lord. He begs of God. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. This is not just a, Lord, I feel ill, please help me. He even, if we read it through, he starts trying to bargain with God. What's gained if I'm silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Lord, you want praise, you want glory? Well, keep me alive and I'll do it. Keep me alive and I will be someone who praises and glorifies your name. Hear, Lord, be merciful. Lord, be my help. And he is restored. You lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. I called to you for help and you healed me. You brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. The language there, that bringing up, it's like when you lower a bucket down into a well and you bring it back up again. Not to be lost in the darkness, in the depths, but to be brought back out into the light, into where it's meant to be. And as the psalmist here reflects on that healing, he's moved to praise. I will exalt you, Lord. So he goes from facing certain death to facing a certain life. And that is a life of personal joy. I exalt you. I praise you. I'm going to glorify you. And I know, knowing so many of you here tonight, I know that in your stories, in your time walking with God, you've seen amazing things. And you're just moved to joy and to praise. If you're not quite sure what that looks like, and she'll kill me for saying this, have a chat with Marjorie. Ask her about her daughter and what God did there, because this is this, isn't it? This looked like your daughter was going to die. And I know we talked and we prayed together and we cried, and something changed. Your prayers were heard and your daughter was brought back up. And if you want to see the most gorgeous smile in the church, have a chat with Marjorie about that, and you will just hear this joy at what a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we worship. But it's not just a personal joy here. There is also a communal celebration. He's calling on others to share in that same praise. We've had those first three verses, but verses 4 and 5, sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment. And here the psalmist recognizes, out of that complacency, God was right to be angry with me. He sees his illness as being a result of that anger of God. Now, illness, sickness is not always a result of sin. Jesus makes that clear in the New Testament. But there are times when God will afflict us to teach us a lesson. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes with the morning. This is no longer, well, hey, I'm really happy. It's now, come, share with me. If you're looking for New Testament stories, Jesus tells that have that same thing. The lost sheep. The shepherd finds his lost sheep. He comes home rejoicing, saying, rejoice with me. My sheep that was lost is found. Come, celebrate together. Let my joy be your joy. My praise be your praise. So this is fantastic. If all we do is, when something like Marjorie's daughter being healed happens, and we come together and we can use this psalm to celebrate and praise, great. But actually, for most of us, most of the time, that is not our situation. We're not in that desperation. We're not in that near-death place, or at least we're not conscious of it. So how do we use a psalm like this? And if you look right at the very beginning, I know normally when we read the Psalms, we don't read the little headings, partly because it's full of words that we don't necessarily understand, a maskil or whatever. But this one, a psalm, okay, well, we get that, a song, brilliant, for the dedication of the temple of David. And if you've got in, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles next to temple, you'll have a little footnote. And if you go down to the little D there, instead of temple, it might be palace. Which throws open a whole number of different places that they may have used this psalm, none of which have anything really to do with healing of sickness. So this is a psalm they could have used when David's house, when David's palace was built in Jerusalem, that they used this psalm, because actually that was a time in which the nation had been going a bit awry under King Saul, and God had rescued them and he placed David as the new king. They'd conquered Jerusalem, they'd moved in and they were about to build this palace. And as they build David's house, they could use this psalm speaking about the rescue that God had brought. Or when they moved the ark, that's not Noah's ark, that's the Ark of the Covenant, a wooden box that had the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff and a few other bits and pieces in it. That kind of did the rounds. That was seen as being the place that God dwelt. If you wanted to go and meet with God, you should go to where this ark is. And they moved that to Jerusalem. And wherever the ark was, God was doing amazing things. Sometimes in judgment, sometimes in blessing, but God was doing amazing things. And as the ark moves to Jerusalem, it is because God is blessing the people, rescuing them. Again, it's an appropriate psalm to use. It might be when they chose a site for the temple, a threshing floor that was going to be used, where the temple would be built. And the owner of that threshing floor says, David, if this is for the temple of the Lord, have it. You don't owe me anything. You don't have to pay me anything. It's yours for the glory of our God. And David goes, no, I've got to pay. I can't have this if it costs me nothing. Again, it's a real marker that God is giving them a stability in the land that is now to be their land, their home. Of course, David wanted to build the temple, but God said no. He said, David, you have shed too much blood, but your son, Solomon, he can build a temple. If you read through, you'll find he does. And when he dedicates that temple, and the glory of God comes, says, I will be here, this will be my place, this is where you will worship my name. Again, there's still this sense of we are the rescued people living in the promised land that God has given. So it was used potentially in any of those times, just in what it says in the heading. But of course, that's not the only time a temple was built and dedicated. As you follow through the history of Israel, they go badly wrong. Even Hezekiah, this good king, turns proud and ends up squandering the wealth of Israel, giving it to another king just to stop them attacking. Eventually they are driven out into exile in Babylon, but they come back. The temple's been destroyed, but they rebuild it. And when they've rebuilt it, they dedicate the temple again. And that rebuilding of the temple, we were down, we were out, we were in this foreign land, we were in Babylonia. And we thought it was over. We thought as a nation we were dead. But God turned it around. He built us up again. That rebuilding of the temple, and finally that reopening of the temple. These are all times that this could have been used. This is all time when there is that complete reversal of a situation. So in the final two verses of our psalm, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, which is sort of goat coarse cloth woven out of goat's hair, and you clothed me with joy, so that my heart could sing your praises and not be silent. There is a complete about face, a complete reversal. And so these people, for nothing that was really anything to do with sickness, there was a bit of a plague around the time that the ark moved to Jerusalem, but generally there's nothing to do with sickness, but they're taking it and they're saying, actually, our experience of rescue, our experience of something bigger, something wider, something more wonderful that's turned our situation around, can give new life to this psalm. And for us, we too have an experience, if we are walking with Jesus Christ, that allows us to use this psalm. It's been alluded to in a number of the songs that Bernard has chosen for this evening. Because you see, if you are a Christian this evening, you were on a path that led to death. You were going away from God and into a way, well, the Bible says the wages of sin. If we're living in sin, which is just simply living without God, that will result in death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That same reversal. When Paul writes to Timothy, his second letter there, 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, this grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We live in that same place, that same place of reversal. So when we come to a psalm like this and we go, and I know for one or two people here, actually, you have had serious illness. You've had life-threatening situations, physical health problems. But actually, we've all had that other health problem of walking without God. And if we have turned to Christ, then today we can join in with this collective worship through this psalm. We can say, actually, I'm someone who's been rescued too. And I'm someone who can give praise to God for that rescue. It might not be from a physical health thing, but it's certainly from a spiritual health thing. And that was terminal. We're going to sing in a moment our closing song, but before we do that, let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for rescuing us from the pit. Thank you for rescuing us from certain death and bringing us to the certainty of life in you, of taking our grief and our sackcloth and our silence and turning them into dancing and joy and praise. Help us, Father, in those times that we become complacent, to remember the salvation you have brought us, and then to walk humbly with you all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.